Hey there, and welcome to the Foundry Church Podcast. My name is Hank, the digital pastor here at the Foundry Church. We just want to welcome you, whether you are a longtime member of the Foundry family community, if you're brand new checking us out, if you've been a Christian for a long time, or you're someone that's just starting to discover or rediscover what Christianity means to you. We're so glad that you are a part of this, of our community, and are able to join us today. Our series that we find ourselves in this season is a series called Dive. We're diving into some really specific words and thoughts of the Bible in their original language, original context, to discover their meaning and what they mean to our lives today. It's going to be exciting if you love word study, if you love understanding what it is that the text really means. We're really excited to be bringing you this topic and diving deeper into some of these themes. It's going to be really exciting. So our preaching team is so excited that you are here, so excited to be able to bring you this message today. And thanks again for checking us out here on our podcast. We love you guys, so grateful for you, and enjoy our message today.
Welcome. Welcome, welcome. I'm so very glad you're here, whether you're joining us in person or online. My name is Seth. This is The Foundry, where we are all about a better you and a better world. We are in week 7 of our series that we're calling Dive, and what we've been doing is diving deep into specific words found within the Bible, and then like discovering like what that means and why and all the connections and all kind of interesting stuff. So the past 6 weeks, we've been focused on one verse, Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We talked about hear, we talked about Lord, we talked about heart, we talked about soul. And then Hunter last week talked about strength, and he did a great job. I want to say thank you to Hunter for filling in. I really appreciate that. So we're going to move on this week, and we're going to be looking at a few more words found within the Bible, and then keep diving into those. So this week, we're going to start with the word for gospel. So we're going to take a look at what the Bible Project guys have to say about gospel, and then we'll talk about it. Take a look.
If you know any Christians, or if you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like, God loves you, or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besorah. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle. That means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the besorah, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, to confront all corrupt and violent kingdoms and restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people Israel and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required people to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the Evangelion, that all authority in heaven and earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around, sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation. And in Jesus' kingdom, things are different. It's where the real leaders are the servants, because the last are first, and the first go to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome, because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it, but something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the king of the world. That's when this gospel becomes the best news that you've ever heard.
All right. So, euangelion isn't like a New Testament specific word. It's not a Bible specific word. It's a term that's been used throughout history. They mention how Israel used the similar term basar in the Old Testament, this royal announcement. And then even when you get into like the Roman Empire in the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire were always making these euangelions, these good news announcements throughout the kingdom. Like the Caesars were continually sending out euangelions. Good news, this thing has happened. Good news, it's the Caesar's birthday. Good news, we've defeated another kingdom, whatever. In fact, in 42 BCE, Julius Caesar is granted this divine-like status within the kingdom. So then his adopted son, Caesar Augustus, he becomes known as the son of a god. He takes on this son of God type of mentality or title. And they would send out these euangelions throughout the kingdom about what this son of a god was up to. This, by the way, when you get into the book of Mark, the very first verse of the first chapter of the book of Mark is actually a very highly politicized statement. It's a highly charged statement. Look at what Mark says, chapter 1:1. The beginning of the good news, the euangelion, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This passage alone would have been a direct offense to the Roman Empire. Mark is claiming that this Jesus character was not the son of a god, but the son of the God. And that through him, the good announcement was that he was the one who was coming to save. Right? This is part of the reason why they wanted to kill him. Because the phrases like son of God, Messiah, Lord, Savior, these all belong to the emperor, to the Roman Empire. And people were now applying those terms to this Jewish carpenter, peasant, rabbi. They belong to the Romans, to the emperor. And now they're applying it to Jesus. When people would have heard this in the kingdom, they would have been like, either one, this is some sort of crazy, absurd joke, or two, like, This is highly offensive. This is some sort of like treason against the empire. Again, might be part of the reason why he was executed as an enemy of the state. So when Jesus shows up, he steps onto the scene and he begins to pronounce this euangelion of this new kingdom of which he is the king. Watch what Matthew says that Jesus says. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So this euangelion is essentially a threat to the system. It's a threat to the powers of the day. It's a threat to the current kingdom. He's saying that there is a new king, which now means there must be a new kingdom, which means that the way things are operating right now must change. He's bringing a whole new operating system. He's bringing a whole new way of life. It's like when a football team changes head coaches. You know what I'm talking about? Like the one guy is running a spread offense, and then the new coach brings like the options, or those are football terms, right? Isn't that right? Is that the right terminology? I was just making stuff up. I know the idea. Quarterbacks, throw them. Hut, hut. Home run. So the new coach shows up to the team, and when the new coach arrives, the philosophy of the team changes. How the team operate changes. There's now a different way that the team is going to play the game. The arrival of the new head coach is the like inauguration of like a whole new playbook. So when Jesus shows up to like onto the scene, it's like the first day of training camp. He's like this head coach. He's like, I've got a whole new playbook, and it's weird, and it's wild, and it's going to be awesome. You have to trust me that the new stuff I'm going to show you is going to be worthwhile. So last week, I had the honor of speaking at Senior High Week of Camp at Lake Aurora Christian Camp down in Lake Wales, and it was awesome, kind of. I don't know how good or bad I did, because I went down there, and that's like the first time I've talked to only high schoolers in like over a decade. So I was a bit nervous, and I was a bit uncomfortable, and I told the kids that the first night. I said, look, I don't know like what you guys are into. I haven't talked to teens. I don't have teens. I assume you're into like dinosaurs and Ben 10. I don't know what you're into. You know, that's on me. I'm sorry. So it was a bit interesting. It was a bit weird. It was. I ended up bringing a bunch of puppets because I thought that might be fun. Felt like that was a bit of a swing and a miss. I made some jokes that they didn't get, like I don't think they got. I don't know. It was something. So as I was walking around a couple of days, I did notice too that if you would have taken a picture of like the general population of the high schoolers at camp, if you took a picture of that from 2 weeks ago and then compared it to like the 80s, I'm not sure that you could tell the difference. Like it's wild. Like kids have mullets now, and like that's a cool thing, I guess. I didn't know that was a cool thing. Like, we tried to kind of get rid of them, I think, but now like they're coming back. So I don't understand like why that's cool, but they think it's cool. So I'm the old guy just like going, you know, it's too loud, turn that down, what's wrong with these kids? So I was there Monday through Friday. I preached like every night of the week, and we talked about the parables, and we had a decent time. And despite like myself, whatever impact I did or didn't have, I think there was a lot of good that came from that week. I know the kids were asking a lot of questions. I also know that there ended up being like 13 baptisms and a couple of life rededications and all the fun stuff, and it was cool. The theme for this high school week of camp was the inverted kingdom. So every night we were talking about these parables where Jesus talks about what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of God is like, and how different this kingdom that he's describing is compared to like the way things currently work. So what I want to do is I want to take like just a couple of those. I want to hyper summarize them. You may be familiar with them, but I want to hyper summarize some of these parables where Jesus gives us these pictures of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And maybe what we'll see is why this new king and this new kingdom is in fact actually good news. So there's this biblical historian by the name of Kenneth Bailey. He defines a parable like this. He says, a parable is an extended metaphor, and as such, it is not simply a delivery system for an idea, but rather it is a house in which we are invited to take up residence. I love this description of a parable. A parable is an extended metaphor that's not just simply a delivery system for an idea, but rather is a house in which you are invited to take up residence. So when we look at these parables that Jesus tells us, it's not just, oh, that's cute. Oh, that's a nice idea. Oh, interesting, thanks for the information. I could take it or leave it. These parables are the framework of the house in which you are invited to live. So I'm going to give you three hyper-summarized ones. Parable number one, no particular order, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. It starts like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like... It's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. You may be familiar with this one. the parable of the vineyard workers. There's a guy, he has a vineyard, he needs some workers, he goes out at 6, at 9, at 12, at 3, and then at 5. The 6 o'clock guy he makes a contract with, those guys, he says, come and work for me, I'll give you a day's wage for a day's work. That's a fair, that's like a contract, that's a fair agreement. Perfect. The next three group of guys, 9, 12, 3, the landowner goes out and finds him, he says, come and work for me, I'll pay you what's fair. An informal agreement. Then the 5 o'clock group of guys, he goes out and says, come work for me, or go work in my field. There's no agreement, no talk about fairness, no talk about pay, just come work for me. So they go do their work. The end of the day comes, and it's time to pay everyone. The landowner says to the foreman, I want you to pay the last people we hired first. So the 5 o'clock guys come, and they get paid the same as everybody else. So everybody who worked, whether they worked at the beginning of the morning or at the end of the day, they all got paid the same. So the guys that worked at the beginning of the day get a bit upset about this. Like, what's happening? We worked like all day. We were in the heat. We were breaking our backs. And you paid them the same. You paid the 5 o'clock guys the same as you paid the 6 a.m. guys. And that's not fair. And the landowner says to them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? And then he says, are you envious because I am generous? So what we see is that the wealthy landowner is entirely unfair, but it's an unfairness that's rooted in generosity. The story starts with what's fair, a day's work for a day's wage. And then over the course of the story, it becomes increasingly more and more unfair. But this unfairness is rooted in this deep generosity. So the wealthy landowner, the vineyard owner, gives the workers more than they deserve. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Parable number 2, Matthew chapter 25, 14. He just told the parable of the 10 virgins and the candles, whatever it is, speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. Right? You know this story, the parable of the talents. The wealthy guy, he brings his three people in front of his servants. He gives 5 bags of gold to one guy, 2 bags to another, 1 bag to the last one. And then he just like disappears. He leaves for an undetermined amount of time. He doesn't give them any rules or instructions about what they should or shouldn't do with the money. He just says, hey, I've got a lot of this wealth. I'm entrusting some of it to you. So the story goes, the guy takes off. He comes back eventually. The 5 bags of gold guy shows up. He says, look, I've got 10 bags of gold. The master says, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. He says, come and share in the master's happiness. The 2 bag of gold guy shows up. He does the same thing. He's doubled it. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. The 1 bag of gold guy shows up, and he hasn't done anything with it. You remember, he buried that money. He buried the gold. And what we see is that the master gets really upset about this, but the reason he's upset is not because the guy didn't do anything with it. The reason he's upset is because of the understanding that the servant has of the master. He says, I buried it essentially because I was scared of you, because you're the shrewd business guy, and I didn't want to disappoint or upset or whatever. And so that's what eventually causes the problem. So the story starts with a super wealthy guy inviting his servants to participate in his wealth, his generosity. And then what we see is the reason the master's upset with the 1 bag of gold guy was because despite the generosity shown by the master, who gave a lot of money and gold to these servants who didn't earn it and didn't deserve it, the last servant had this small, petty, demanding understanding of the master. So the kingdom of heaven is like this hyper-generous master who's pouring out blessings onto people and who didn't earn it, who didn't deserve it, and then inviting them to share in his happiness. And Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Parable number 3, Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, if you were here several weeks ago, we actually did this parable. We acted out. Do you remember we had the toys and the table and the potato heads and all that. That was a good time, right? So this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. And what we see is the king gives this guy like 10,000 bags of gold. Eventually the time comes where they have to reconcile. The king says, you know, do you have my money? And the guy says, no, I don't have it. By law, the king could take that guy as prisoner, as hostage, or make him a slave, him and his whole family. That was the way the laws work. But when he's getting ready to throw him in jail, the servant says, please, 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 no, have mercy on me. He's begging for forgiveness. And the servant and the master says, the king says, okay, I forgive you. The master, the servant begs for mercy and forgiveness, and the king, for some crazy reason, forgives this enormous debt. Then the servant that was forgiven immediately goes out and tries to collect the debt in a much smaller amount from somebody that owed him money. The king finds out about this, and then he puts him in prison, and he tells the dude, and he tells him, like what's wrong with you? I forgave you, I showed mercy to you, and you did not do the same for others. That mercy that I showed you should have this trickle-down effect. So the kingdom of heaven is like a king with insane wealth who gives generously to his servants, and then who, for some crazy reason, forgives this massive amount of debt and then that the servant was carrying. The kingdom of heaven is not like our earthly kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven isn't keeping tabs. It doesn't keep points. It gives and it forgives. So if we were to take these three pictures of what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, what Jesus says the kingdom of God will be like, what kind of picture are we developing? Kingdom of heaven is like a generous landowner who paid everyone the same, who was entirely unfair, but it's an unfairness that's rooted in a deep sense of generosity. The kingdom of heaven is like the super rich guy who gave ridiculous amounts of wealth to his servants who didn't earn it and didn't deserve it, and then asked them to participate and share in his happiness. The kingdom of heaven is like this wealthy king who was extremely generous with his resources and who was extremely generous with his forgiveness. So when Matthew 4 says Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, this is all the stuff he's talking about. And so compared to how we are used to playing the game, compared to how we are used to living in this world, how our societies and worlds functions, this picture of the kingdom, this is the upside down, inverted kingdom, where the last shall be first and the first shall be last, where you're given what you don't deserve, where the king is benevolent and generous and unfairly giving, where the insane debt is forgiven and the master wants you to share in his generosity and his happiness. This is the good news. Wouldn't you think? Like, wouldn't you think this would be like great news if you were hearing this? This is the euangelion. It's the goodest news possible. Yes, I know that's not a word. It's the goodest news possible. Let me show you two things from what the video said, just because I thought these were great. The euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even towards your enemies. When you hear these three parables, don't you think they speak to, radical forgiveness and radical generosity? That's what it sounds like to me. Let me show you one more quote from the video. In the kingdom, things are different, where the real leaders are the servants because the last are the first and the first go back to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it. But something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the king of the world. Something happens. Love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. It's this euangelion, this good news. And it's so good, in fact, that it's difficult for us to fully comprehend. When you first hear it, it does sound a bit crazy, right? Because it totally opposes how the world works, how maybe we even want things to function, how we want things to operate. We want things to be fair. We want people to get what they deserve, both in good ways and in bad ways. If I work hard enough, if I do the right things, if I cross all the T's and dot all the I's and say all my prayers and stand up and sit down at church at the appropriate times, and if I do all the right things, then I should be blessed. I should get the promotion. I should move up. I should get the raise. I should whatever, because I put in the time, I did the right things. And if somebody doesn't do that, if somebody does bad things or they don't do the right things, or we want them to be punished or fired or whatever. We want the bad guys at the end of the movie to be arrested or punished or killed because that's what they deserve. They're bad guys. Go get them, good guys. That's what we want. We want things to be fair. We want the deservedness to be passed out appropriately. That's how the earthly kingdoms work. Jesus is the king of a new kind of kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And it's not like anything we've ever experienced before. And this is why it's actually good news. In fact, I think we talk a big game when we talk about wanting to experience the kingdom of heaven. Because I think we actually don't mean it. No, but we do, Seth. We really do. I don't think we do. I don't think we do. And I'm serious about this because it's like, I don't think we actually want what we say we want. And I would almost go as far to say, I think the people that are like really religious, the people who only see things in black and white, the people who spend a lot of their time and are so deeply adamant about defending their faith and defending the Bible and making sure that everyone knows how right they are and how wrong everyone else is, I think those people are really going to struggle and be uncomfortable or be really frustrated with the kingdom, with this kingdom of heaven, this place where people don't get what they deserve. Let me give you a quick illustration. So at camp, the whole theme was the inverted kingdom, right? So each night we're doing these parables, the kingdom of God and all this stuff, kingdom of heaven. And so because it was the inverted kingdom, like everything was, it was kind of like medieval times, not the place, just the era that, you know what I'm talking about? Like the backdrop for where I preach every night was like an actual castle upside down. It was really interesting. Did a great job with it. And then the way they divided the kids was by realms, right? They had clans and realms and stuff. So you had like the realm of the red rooster and the realm of the green griffin and all that kind of thing. And it was really, really kind of a neat idea. And then all week, what these realms were doing was they were competing against each other in various activities and games in order to earn points, in order to get the prize at the end of the week, in order to prove which realm was best. So they would have like dodgeball tournaments, they would have volleyball tournaments, they had an awesome lip sync battle one night, which was really funny, by the way, these high schoolers, because they don't just do like a lip sync battle, they do a lip sync battle on a giant slip and slide. Yeah, so they're trying to like do choreographs movements, and then they're sliding all over the place. It's really, really funny. So they're going through this all week, and then they're earning points, and they make like the games and activities worth so many points, and then you can also memorize Bible verses to earn extra points. I don't know how the exact system and the points were given out, but if you won the dodgeball tournament, you'd get like 25 points, but if you memorize the scripture, you get like 100, right, because the Bible is more important than dodgeball. Hopefully that's what the kids are learning. They're going through all this stuff. On Thursday, we were sitting at lunch, and I'm sitting with some counselors and some staff people and whatever, and they're talking about where everybody's at. They're tabulating the points, and they're trying to figure out who's going to win and then when they're going to make the big announcement. So they're going back and forth, and well, if the green team does a number, two more memory verses, they'll move up here, and if the red team does this thing, then they can, but if the yellow team wins the lip sync battle tonight, then they can move into, they're figuring all this out. And then they go, well, when do we announce it? And they said, well, we'll do that Friday at lunch. It's like our last big kind of meeting. We do worship and lunch. We'll announce the winner. Everybody will have a great time, and then we can send everybody home. So I'm sitting there. I'm listening to all this. And then, like, it kind of occurred to me, everything that they were doing with these games, the point-earning system, this is, like, how the world operates. But we've been talking about the inverted kingdom all week, where people don't get what they deserve, where there's unfair generosity, where the master is extremely and ridiculously generous, like for no reason, just because that's the nature and character of the master. So as I'm listening to this, light bulb goes on. I have an idea. So I interrupted the table. Guys, hey, what about this? What about this? If you guys really want this inverted kingdom thing to stick, if you really want them to get like a flavor, a taste of this thing, why don't, when the big time comes on Friday at lunch, why don't you like announce all the points, right? Tell them who they were, where they're at, we'll announce all the points, don't do it in any order. But then instead of giving the team with the most points the prize, why don't you take the team that had the least points and give them the prize? Yeah, it got real quiet at the table, except for my sister, Hannah, who said, that would be amazing. And then we both started to laugh because it's ridiculous. And you know, it would crush the souls of all these kids. And so eventually, like, the silence broke, and some of the people said, the adults were like, well, that wouldn't really be fair. The kids have worked so hard. They've put in the time and the effort, and they've been playing games and competing and memorizing scriptures, and they've worked so hard, it would not be fair. And I said, that's my point. That's the whole point, isn't it? That's the whole point. To which somebody replied, yeah, but the kids have worked hard. To which I said, yeah, but this would be a great lesson. To which somebody else said, well, but Jesus talked about earning rewards in heaven, so I think we'll just stick with that. Then the conversation switched and moved on, and they ended up sticking with their plan. Right? It's really difficult to break the patterns of our system. It's really difficult to break the patterns of our systems and our kingdoms, even when it comes to something like as trivial and as silly as something like made-up points for silly camp games. Even with that, we want things to be fair. We want people to get what they deserve. We want the teams that did well to get the prize. We want the kids that didn't try hard enough and didn't do as good to not get the prize. The points-keeping system is the way of the world. The euangelion, the good news, the thing that we actually should be putting our hope in, is that the kingdom of heaven doesn't operate this way. It's upside down. It's backwards. It's wild. It's crazy. It's a whole new playbook. People don't get what they deserve. This is the good news. But see, it's only the good news if we're willing to let go of the idea that we have to earn and that we have to prove and that we have to deserve and that we're going to keep this point system of our earthly kingdom. The question for us is, will the good news, the euangelion of the kingdom, the euangelion of the kingdom of heaven, will this actually be good news for us? Or will the good news of the kingdom be something that we kind of push back against? Well, that's not fair. Are you envious because I am generous? I know we say we want to experience the kingdom of heaven, but I would say sometimes based on how we act, sometimes based on how I act, sometimes how we talk, sometimes how I talk, sometimes I'm not sure if we actually want what we say we want, or if we would be okay with the thing that we think we want, which means I've got some work to do in here, or rather, God's got some work to do in here, and I have to allow him to do that. And what was that description of the parable? But a parable is an extended metaphor. And as such, it is not a delivery system for an idea, but rather is a house in which I am invited to take up residence. It's a house in which I am invited to take up residence. Am I in a place, are you in a place that you would be comfortable in that house, the house of the kingdom? Or will my sense of rightness and fairness and earning and deserving prevent me from moving in? Will I believe that the master, the landowner, the king, the wealthy guy really is as good as Jesus says he is? Will I receive the euangelion, the good news, the good announcement of the kingdom? Will I live in the generosity and goodness and complete unfairness? Or will I reject the inverted kingdom? Will I decline to participate in the master's happiness because that's just not fair and I can't get past it? The good news of the euangelion of the kingdom of heaven is that it is unfair. It's generous even when we don't deserve it. It's for the broken and the hurting and it's not keeping points. And what the king ultimately wants is for you to experience this new kind of kingdom and to come and share in the king's happiness.
Good morning, Foundry. So, things to think about. We need to rejoice that this new kingdom is not fair. You know, I always raised my kids, life is not going to be fair. And thank goodness that God's not fair with us. Because we think we're really good, and we are sometimes. We think we deserve. Our ego gets built up on how many good things that we do for God. But the reality is how much trouble we would be in if God was actually fair and we got what we deserved in his new kingdom. The good news is God loves us so much that he will not be fair. He will be generous to everyone, no matter what we deserve. Because I know personally, I don't deserve his new kingdom. I don't deserve eternal life with him. But to have a king that is so generous that he's going to give me not what I deserve, but what he wants to share with me, his happiness, his wealth, his love, his joy and peace. You know, we celebrate the cross at this time, and we should. For Christ gave us everything when he went to the cross, but what he gave up was his ego. He gave up his kingdom. He gave up a kingdom on earth to do his Father's will and to allow us to enter in with him to live in this wonderful, generous new kingdom. So as we go into our time of communion and going into his throne room, think about how generous our King is to us. That even in our worst days, the worst times, the worst world, God is so generous to give us his love, his peace, his joy that overcomes everything that we can possibly have to endure. He gives that to us generously, overflowing fountain to pour over us. Think about that and look in your heart. Do we truly want to step into that new kingdom where we are that generous, that loving, that forgiving to the people that we live with? It's not an easy upside-down life that he has called us to, but it is such a wonderful, rewarding one. If you are online, I ask you to join in this time with us as we come to God's throne and we thank him and we worship and we thank Christ for what he did. Please get elements, join us. If you're here in the room, we have people on the sides that will give you communion. We have Brenda by the prayer wall and Scott by the cross who would love to pray for you and with you. If you just want a private prayer, please post that on the wall. God sees it. God will pray over it. We will pray over it. If you are online and have a prayer that you need to share, please ask. We have prayer warriors online. We ask you to join with us all together as we pray. Dear God, we are so very thankful and humbled and in awe of the love and the generosity that you pour over us. We ask you, dear God, to open up our heart so that we can accept your generosity and that it would flow right out into the generosity of our own lives and the people that we meet. We are thankful, God, that you have chosen to turn this world upside down and to show us what's really, really important. And it is not this world and its priorities and its wealth and its material, but it is your love, your joy, and your peace. We ask you to be in the presence of your people here and online and wherever we are. You are with us. Give us strength. Give us love and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much again for joining us here on the Foundry Church podcast. As we wrap up today, a couple other things we want you to know. Hey, if you want to learn more about our community and what it means when we say things like better you, better world, and reclaiming God's intended reality, we would love for you to head to our website. You can find that in the show notes, or you can visit us at thefoundry.org. And if you want to reach out to us, we would love to hear your thoughts, hear your commentary, hear anything that you would like to say. You can send us an email, info@thefoundryc.org. We would love to be able to hear from you if this message touched you or reached you, or if you're in need of prayer. That's a great way to reach out to our staff, our team here at the Foundry Church. We're grateful that you guys are here. Thanks so much for tuning in. And if you really liked it and if you really enjoyed it, a rating or a share would mean a lot to us as we continue to try to expand our community, our mission, and our vision. Thanks so much. We hope you enjoy it. And again, for all of us here at the Foundry Church, my name is Hank Taylor, the digital pastor here at the Foundry, and we'll see you next time on the Foundry Church podcast. Take care.